So growing up, there was a phrase that I heard often from people older than me that I really didn't fully understand until recently. And I really struggled to sympathize with them at the time. And this phrase that they would say all the time was, I just miss the good old days. I just miss the good old days. And for me, someone like a cocky 20-year-old, I'm like, get over it. Good old days are gone. Like, just get used to reality. Like, this is the world that we live in now. And it was cool to say that because I was currently living in my good old days. But somewhere in between turning 30 and high cholesterol, I began to sympathize a little bit more with the good old days that people used to talk about, especially as I looked around and saw a lot of things from my childhood that are slowly starting to go away. The Toys R Us closes. These bookstores I went to closes. Like, you can't even really go to like a Pizza Hut buffet anymore, and it's going to close as well. But the one thing that seemed to always be a solid thing for me that was always present and always there until recently was that I could always rely on getting to go to a solid buffet. Like, they were on every corner you went. My family loved going to buffets, and it seemed like you could go to almost anywhere and you could easily find one. And then COVID came around and basically killed buffets. It almost made it impossible to go one, and slowly, one by one, almost every Shoney's in town started to close until we moved south of the river. Notice we still have one, so we have that on the rest of the city, so shout out to South Knoxville. But nowadays, if you're not going to Shoney's and you want a buffet, you have two options. One, go somewhere super sketchy and risk your life for what you're about to eat, or have to search really, really hard in order to find a good one. And I love buffets because for me, it took the pressure off of ordering. I don't know if anybody else is like this, where you get the menu and the server comes up and it's like, okay, who's ready? And you're like, and you start to panic and you're like, I don't want to make a decision right now. And that's why the beauty of the buffet is good, because they just ask for your drink order and say, go ahead, go get you a plate and go straight to the buffet. Because for me, I can't decide. Like, I have a hard time making decisions in that moment. So I can go to the buffet and I can get a plate and have meatloaf and spaghetti and mashed potatoes and some kind of green jello all on the same plate. And you couldn't necessarily order that normally. It's just a great thing. And I feel like I'm not alone in this, because I get that there's a lot of people that are also with me. Those that have a hard time making decisions are team buffet. You're with me. The people that have commitment issues, y'all are team buffet with me. Those that just love a variety of food and you don't want to stick to what's on the menu, you're with me. And I really have a feeling, and at some point I'll get old enough to have nothing else to do and I will just start a campaign to bring buffets back on a widespread scale and hope that they will return. But I really believe that our country's love for a good buffet and a variety is something that is not an issue. That's actually a really good thing. But where we kind of have this mindset of an issue and where it becomes a bad thing is where it kind of leaks into our faith journey a little bit. Where a lot of us, we like a big helping of Christianity. Like, we love this. Like, we love gathering. We love VBS. We love doing things with church. And we love a big helping of Christianity. But we also like to put little sides of other things into our religion, into our faith practices. Some of us, we like a big help of Christianity, and we just want a small scoop of crystals. Not like the little sandwiches, but like the little weird things that people like worship with and stuff and predict the future and stuff. And like, we have that. For some of us, we love a big scoop of Christianity, but then like a tiny scoop of like Christian nationalism that we just love to like mix in, like it's corn and mashed potatoes. And like, we just like to mix it together as if it's a good thing. For some of us, maybe you just like little portions of Christianity. You're like, you know what? I like the singing. I like church. I like gathering. But that's really it. I just want a small portion of this. But I really want like this part of Buddhism. And I really like the meditation and the Zen, all that type of stuff of that. I like this part of Hinduism. Like, and I'm just going to mix it together. And that's me. Like, that'll be my version of Christianity. Like, I believe in Jesus, but I'm going to accept all these other faith practices as well. And if you fall into one of those later categories, I can tell you that you are not alone, that it's actually a big problem in the Christian world. And it's not a new problem. It's one that's been around for a very long time, where Christians have been enticed and convinced to split their worship between the real God and the other little g gods and idols of this world. And as we're about to see in today's passage, God is not a fan. God does not share his glory with anyone or anything. And so if you have your Bibles, I ask that you open up to 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18, we're continuing our series called Rediscover, where we're going through some maybe different stories from the Old Testament we learned when we were younger and just kind of revisiting them now as those who are a little bit older. And we're going to be in verses 20 through, most of the end of that chapter today. We'll see how far we get. But the first point I want to write down is an important choice, one that we have to make, but also one that they had to make in this passage. And so we're not going to read all of 1 through 19, but I want to catch you up to kind of what's happening here. And so the current king of the land and the area is King Ahab. And Ahab is actually an Israelite. And he married a woman with a name that's kind of famous. Her name is Jezebel. And Jezebel, she actually worships a false god named Baal. And so what happens is she convinces Ahab to embrace the worship of Baal, but it becomes more than just getting Ahab on board. No, she wants everybody else to worship him as well. And then she even went as far to persecute all the prophets of God, of the one true God, and almost basically sent them into hiding to where they actually had to be hidden. And then we have Elijah, who was a prophet commanded by God, who went into seclusion until God makes it very clear here in this chapter that he is to confront Ahab. And so Elijah, he tells one of the king's top men, Obadiah, who's actually a good guy here in this story, who's secretly a good guy, to tell the king, hey, we need to meet. Elijah, Ahab, we need to meet. And Obadiah, he's kind of hesitant at first. He's kind of fearful for what could happen because he knows the danger of it, but he agrees. And finally, Elijah and King Ahab meet. And what happens is right before the verses we read, they have a little like blame game, kind of go back and forth or being a little dramatic. But then Elijah ends it all by saying, you know what? How about we just end this once and for all? You get all the people in the land, including all of these false prophets, all these false gods, and you go meet me at Mount Carmel. And that is where what we call the showdown on Mount Carmel begins. It's one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture, and was actually, I think, the most requested when we sent this out to our lead team and some of our leadership pipeline people, was to go through this passage. And so we're going to begin in verses 20 through 24. It says this, "So Ahab summoned all the Israelites and gathered the prophets at Mount Carmel. Then Elijah approached all the people and said, 'How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him.' But people didn't answer him a word. Then Elijah said to the people, 'I am the only remaining prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let two bulls be given to us. They are to choose one bull for themselves, cut it in pieces, and place it on the wood, but not light the fire. I will prepare the other bull and place it on the wood, but not light the fire. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. The God who answers with fire, he is God.' All the people answered, 'That's fine.'" And so yesterday, I had the honor of officiating Toby and Skylin's wedding. They're regular attenders here. Skylin leads worship frequently, and it was a beautiful ceremony and a beautiful day. The rain held off. It was awesome. But I love officiating weddings because I love just seeing these two people that we get to actually walk through often in premarital counseling, and just the love and commitment that they have for one another. And so during the ceremony, as they're making this commitment to each other, I basically say the same thing in different ways just to make sure that they're clear of exactly what they're entering into, that they are entering into a covenant, one of faithfulness and devotion to each other. And one of my favorite parts of the whole thing is the exchange of the rings, because it's this very visual representation of what's happening here. And actually, this ring on my finger is one of Sarah Beth's favorite things of all time, because this basically tells the whole world that I am her man and no one else's. And she says it all the time, and she loves it. But knowing this, it would have been nuts if I would have like seen Toby at the reception and pulled him aside and been like, "Hey, like, we all love Skylin. Like, she's great, great singer, great person, like really good at details, all that. She's going to be a great wife." But you know what? You only have a ring on one finger. You've got like nine other, man. Like, you've got nine other fingers. Like, if you just want some other wives, on the side, like what would that sound like? Wouldn't that be awesome? And he'd be like, what the Mormon are you talking about? Like that's crazy. Like what is going on here? And I can even say that in here, and y'all are like, you would never say that. Like, that's not love. That's not devotion to one person. That's not faithfulness. And so I can speak that, and we can easily grasp the concept, which is good, but only in this context of marriage. But it seems to be a little harder for us to understand and follow when it comes to this relationship that we have with God, which is exactly what Elijah is calling the Israelites into in verse 21, where he said, "Then Elijah approached them and said, 'How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal is God, then follow him.'" And what's crazy is that the people didn't say a word. If you were to actually look up the meaning of this word waver in our translation that we use, it better translates actually into the word limp or hobble. And so he's saying, like, how much longer are you just going to kind of hobble and limp in between kind of worshiping this God and then limp over and worshiping Baal? You're finding yourself in between two things, and you're basically limping between both of them. You're not doing a good job. So just pick one already. And instead of picking, they didn't have anything to say. They were silent. They weren't like, "No, like, we love God too, but Baal's pretty neat." No, they're just quiet. And I think their silence speaks loudly. It speaks loudly then, but silence also speaks loudly in 2026 when we're asked the same question today. Whether it's me or me, like to me or me talking to you all or whatever it may be, when all of a sudden idols get brought up in our lives, we're typically pretty quiet. We're like, "No, like, that's not God. I don't worship that." Like, and then again, we stay silent. And whether it's someone calling out our idols in my life, or again, someone mentioning it to you, we're often in denial. We don't like to admit that we're limping in between two things, that we're wavering in between two things. We like to say, "No, like, I got the necklace on, I've got the Bible verse in my bio, like, I go to church, no, like, this is my God." When in reality, like, your devotion and your worship is over here in what you're actually limping towards every single day. And the silence, sadly, when we're approached by this, is often met with nothing. We don't change. We might feel a little conviction on the way home. We might be like, "I need to stop that," or "I really need to read my Bible more," or "I really need to pray more." And the enemy likes to swoop in there and make you feel guilty, which, by the way, guilt is never from the Lord. Conviction is, but guilt is never going to be from the Lord. But the enemy loves to use it to kind of like take advantage of us in that moment. And so we begin to feel guilty, we begin to feel bad, when in reality, we just don't like to face exactly what we're doing. It's easier for us just to feel something for a second and then go right back to what we were doing. And Elijah could see that. It's not a new concept. What we do is just different contextualized in a different year. And so Elijah could see that with these people. So he's like, "You know what? We're just going to fix this right now. Like, if y'all are just going to be silent, if I want to call you out and you're not going to say anything, we're just going to fix it now." So he's like, "You know what? There's one of me and there's 400 plus prophets of Baal. So let's go." But like, I am that confident that my God is the real God, and that what you're worshiping is false. We're just gonna have this showdown right here, right now. So you know what? We're each gonna get an animal. We're gonna prepare a sacrifice. We're each gonna call on our God to send fire from heaven, and whichever God shows up is the true God. And they're basically like, "Okay, let's roll. Let's do it." Like, they're confident in Baal and who they worship, and Elijah's equally as confident. And we're about to see what happens. But on a side note, another thing that I love about this passage and what I love about Elijah is his confidence. Like, that's the type of confidence that I want as a follower of Jesus. To be able to stand up against idols and against the little g gods of this world. And maybe I'm not requesting fire from heaven. That would be really neat for it to happen. But like, just to simply tell people, like, "Hey, like, my God is the real God. Like, my God is the real God. What you are worshiping is false. And if you follow the true God, he's going to show up in your life. It might not be a pillar of fire from heaven, but he's going to show up in your life, and you are going to notice." And I read this, and I have to ask myself a couple tough questions. Is my confidence so small that my faith kind of stays hidden behind it? Or is my faith so small that I don't have confidence to do actually what I'm called to do? Is it my confidence is small that my faith stays hidden, Or is my faith actually really not as big as I think it is? And so my confidence isn't even there. But either way, we need to strive to be like Elijah, who's bold, he was confident, he was full of faith. And he knows when he approaches them, say, my God is going to show up. My God is going to deliver. I might be outnumbered, the odds are against me, but my God is bigger. And that's the type of faith that I want us to have. That's the type of confidence I want us to have. And so, yes, we have an important decision we have to make just like they do. And the second thing I want us to see is the no-show God. Is a no-show, little g, God. And that's what we see come up next in verses 25 through 29. It says, then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, since you are so numerous, choose yourself one bull and prepare it first. Then call in the name of your God, but don't light the fire. So they took the bull that he gave them, prepared it, and called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, Baal, answer us. But there was no sound. No one answered. Then they danced around the altar that they had made. At noon, Elijah mocked them. He said, shout loudly, for he's a god. Maybe he's thinking it over. Maybe he's wandered away. Maybe he's on the road. Perhaps he's sleeping and will wake up. They shouted loudly, and then they cut themselves with knives and spears according to their custom until blood gushed over them. All afternoon, they kept on raving until the offering of the evening sacrifice. But there was no sound. No one answered. No one paid attention. Talk about often that I love basketball, and I, again, talk often that my favorite player is Reggie Miller. Everybody else was, I want to be like Mike, and I wanted to be like Reggie. And a part of Reggie Miller's game that really carried over into myself and my life was his competitiveness and his trash talking. I loved how Reggie Miller talked trash. This picture is actually infamous that was taken against the New York Knicks back in the 90s where they kind of blew a lead and he did this because he was saying that they were choking the game away. And I just loved that he talked trash. And it kind of, again, carried over into my competitiveness as well, that I love talking trash, not in a demeaning way, not like I'm going to put you down, not in a mean way, but like I'm going to talk trash in the name of Jesus and it's going to be great if you can do that. If not, I got some repenting to do. But that goes for anything that I'm doing, whether I'm playing basketball or volleyball or I'm playing like my 7-year-old niece in Uno. Like I am talking trash the entire time, which is why this passage is fun to preach and it's fun to study because we have one of the greatest trash talkers in the entire Bible here in Elijah. And it's awesome. He sets up the altars and he goes, hey, you know what? Y'all go first. Y'all got this. I mean, come on. Y'all are outnumbered. Baal is awesome and stuff. So y'all go first because y'all are probably think you're going to win and all. And so they the prophets, they start calling the name of their God and nothing's happening. And they do it for a really long time. And eventually Elijah looks at them and he's like, hey, maybe you just need to shout a bit louder. Like maybe he can't hear you. Like I know he's Baal and he's awesome, but maybe he can't hear you. Maybe if you just shout a little louder, maybe he's asleep. Maybe if you just wake him up and then he's going to respond and light this on fire. Maybe he's going on a trip. In our translation, it says this, that he's wandered away. But many Hebrew scholars actually better translate that little section to maybe he's gone to relieve himself. So Elijah literally looks at them and says, hey, maybe your God has gone to the bathroom. And that's why he's not answering. That is bold. He's standing against 500-ish people, 500-ish prophets, and saying, you know what, maybe your God's gone to the bathroom, and that's why he's not answering. And I love it. Because not only is he doing a little bit of trash talking, but by doing trash talking, he's exposing their false God in front of everyone watching. Because obviously, if he is big enough to be God, he's not relieving himself. He didn't go on a trip. He's not sleeping. Like, obviously, if he is God, he can hear them. And so he's exposing the false God in front of all of these people, and I love it. But that didn't stop the prophets of Baal. They just began to shout louder. They began to cut themselves and bleed everywhere because it was part of their custom and part of their devotion all the way up until evening, and still nothing. Nothing happened. No fire came down. Their God was a no-show. Their God didn't show up. And all of a sudden, the powerlessness of a false god was exposed in this moment. Because that's exactly what false gods and idols are. They are powerless. False gods and idols are powerless every time. If they will over-deliver, People will promise, they'll over-deliver, but underperform every single time. People can claim all they want about false religions and spiritual practices, and this religion can do this, and these rocks can have this healing power. They can claim all that they want, but at the end of the day, anything that takes the place of the true God in our lives will fail us every single time. Anything in our lives that takes the place of the one true God will fail us every single time. Which leads us to my favorite part of the story. This is point three, the winning God. Again, I'm competitive. I like to win. And so I love when our God wins in all these accounts. So let's read verses 30 through 39 together. It says, "Then Elijah said to all the people, 'Come near me.' So all the people approached him. Then he repaired the Lord's altar that had been torn down. Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, 'Israel will be your name.' And he built an altar with the stones in the name of the Lord. Then he made a trench around the altar large enough to hold about 4 gallons. Which, by the way, they're in a huge drought right now, just for context. So it doesn't sound like a lot, but for those in a huge drought, it's a lot. Next, he arranged the wood, cut up the bull, and placed it on the wood. He said, 'Fill 4 water pots with water and pour it on the offering to be burned and on the wood.' Then he said, 'A second time,' and they did it a second time. And then he said, 'A third time,' and they did it a third time. So the water ran all around the altar. He even filled the trench with water. At the time for offering the evening sacrifice, the prophet Elijah approached the altar and said, 'Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, today, let it be known that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, in that at your word I have done all of these things. Answer me, Lord. Answer me so that these people will know that you, the Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back.' Then the Lord's fire fell and consumed the burnt offering, the wood, the stones, and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. When all the people saw it, they fell face down and said, 'The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God.'" One of my favorite shows to watch on TV, I don't get into a lot of shows nowadays, I just don't have time to watch them, but I love watching episodes of America's Got Talent. It's one of my favorite things to see, just the variety of things. But one of my favorite acts on America's Got Talent are those that do illusions and card tricks. It's one of my favorite things to watch. And they're like, wow, they'll like make things appear out of the audience and all this type of stuff. And I'm not saying it's magic, because it's obviously not magic. Like, magic is not real. And so over time, over the years, I've learned a couple like very simple tricks for cards, because it's fun to do, especially at places. Like when we were at camp a couple weeks ago, and I pulled out a deck of cards and began to like show them one of my like simple tricks. And I was like, you know what? We'll just show them today. And so I am pretty new at this. I'm not really great at it. So I'm just going to ask Hal, can you just come up and pick a card? You're like, what's happening right now? Is this a sermon or what? Yeah. So just pick a card. Don't let me see it. And I want you to hold up, and I want you to show everybody else. Everybody can see it, hopefully. Awesome. And then I just want you to put it back. Put it back in the deck. There you go. Brand new deck of cards. I'm a pastor. I can't lie. Nothing crazy here. Okay. So, and this was what's really weird is I've been told there's people that's wild enough to believe that if you think about your card long enough, it'll actually like appear somewhere in your eyes. But first, to show that I'm not cheating, will you just kind of shuffle it a little bit? Just kind of like move them around to show that I didn't like put my finger in a certain place and I'm not like doing anything. Yeah, there we go. Awesome, awesome. Got it. Okay. And I know you have a lot of thoughts in your mind. Like, you miss Jake, who's in Florida. That's really prevalent right now. But I just want you to focus on the card, okay? Nope, that's not it. Think harder. Got it? Okay. Can you think about it, too, with them? Just a little bit. There we go. Okay. Jake is really heavy on your mind, bro. Like, it is crazy. But it's wild, because he'll be home soon. And before you know it, it'll be about 3 days away, right? Like, if you just keep thinking, it'll be 3 days away. And is that it? Because you thought about it long enough, it just appears. That's wild. And again, the power of the mind. But at the end of the day, what I just did, his mind is blown right now. Somebody else might have to lead the response song. I don't know if he can handle it. But at the end of the day, all that I'm doing right now is a trick. It's a magic trick. Magic not being real, trick actually being the key word there. It's all about deception. Because just like magic tricks, it's literally in the name. It's a trick. It's deception. I deceived you. I'm sorry. I'm a pastor on a Sunday preaching. I deceived you. I'll repent. I'll pray with you. We'll fix it. But it's just a trick. It's not real. It's not magic. If you really want to learn it afterwards, I'll show you. I might even explain it at the end, and we'll see. But it's just a trick. But the last thing Elijah wanted for these people as he's building this altar, rebuilding it, was for them to think that there's anything he could have done to trick them. He's making sure that there is no way that he could just have this like spontaneously just combust and ignite. I mean, a big part of it, again, I am not an outdoorsy person. I am not good at building a fire. But I think that if someone soaked an area three times really well, it would be pretty hard to light a fire or for a fire to be lit. Am I right? Yeah, good. So he basically rebuilds the altar, and then he has them drench it over and over and over. And then instead of shouting all day, instead of dancing around, instead of cutting himself and bleeding everywhere like they did, he says a simple, short prayer. It says, "Answer me, Lord. Answer me so that the people will know the Lord, that you, the Lord, are God." And just like that, bam, fire falls from heaven to this and engulfs it. And not just like a little fire that was cute to be like, oh, let's roast marshmallows and have s'mores. No, it engulfed everything. The wood, the stones, and even the water. All displaying God's power and showing how powerful he is. Verse 39, one of my favorite verses in this, is when the people saw it, they fell face down and said, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." Our God is never a no-show. Our God is always on time. Maybe not our time, but he is always on time. He never loses. And my prayer today is that we don't miss this truth, that we do not downplay his power. Because you know what? We don't get to see fire fall from heaven, but we literally have this book full of proof of who he is and what he's done, that he literally went to a cross for us, that he was raised 3 days later so that we could have a hope, that we could have a future, that we could spend eternity with him. And that should amaze us just as much as fire falling from heaven, that we never lose that amazement that we get when we read these accounts and the accounts of what Jesus did for us. That we would be like the Israelites, to just fall on our faces daily, decisively, not limping, not wondering, but choosing God and saying that he is my God. He is my God. I'm going to ask Isaiah real quick. There's two blue chairs over here. And I'm going to need David. David likes climbing on things. I was like, hey, I'm just going to borrow you later. I didn't tell him what we were doing. And Isaiah, if you can come up on stage, and I'd ask how, but his mind is still blown. So I'll ask both. Can you come up here? David loves climbing. I don't know if you knew that about David. Definitely not injury prone at all. Super safe. But can you just climb up on these chairs? Just put one foot on another. There we go. Just like that. Perfect. If I tried this, those would break and snap. So David loves climbing. He loves climbing so much that he really wanted to climb on these chairs. I'm finally giving him the opportunity to do that. But the thing is that sometimes, David, you're going to have to make choices, right? And so let's just pretend, for example, that this is the world and that this is Jesus. Like, you love Jesus, right? You love Jesus. You're not a mime. You can use words. Like, okay. You're good. Okay, yeah, you love Jesus, right?
I love Jesus, yes.
Yeah, Jesus. Okay, perfect. So you're going to be the world. You're going to be Jesus. And a lot of times in our life, we like to think that we can straddle between these two things. So I need you to put your hands on that chair, and you need to put your hands on that chair. And I need you to slowly just start pulling just a little bit. Just keep pulling, keep pulling, keep pulling. Now stop. Yeah, how comfortable are you right now? Okay, pull just a little bit further, a little bit further, a little bit further, a little bit further. Come on, world, what are you doing? Come on, there we go. How are you feeling? Are you uncomfortable yet? Okay, so we're going to stop right there. So world, Jesus, y'all can just chill. But at some point, before he sprains an ankle, he's going to have to make a decision right now. Is he going to choose Jesus or is he going to choose the world? And y'all, this is silly. This is funny. He's basically doing a split on stage. But this is our reality. of where we find ourselves spiritually, uncomfortable, pulled between two things. And at some point, we have to do what Elijah said and just pick one. If you're going to be for the world, just be for the world, because then we'll know where you stand. If you're going to be for Jesus, then pick Jesus, because then we'll know where you stand. And I meant to tell you a long time ago that you could stand down, but it's funnier that way. So there we go. And see, and I could relate it to something. Like, you know, you're going to fall even if you choose Jesus, but eventually he'll get you up there. But good job. Y'all get up for David. But y'all, again, it's funny. It's silly. We saw David do the splits on stage. We got to make fun of him for his ankle. It was great. But like, that's not a fun place to be for any of us. But we're having to choose one or the other. And honestly, the further that you are walking in your faith, you might not even be that much into the world, but you still have your foot over here. And the further that Jesus pulls you, the more uncomfortable you're going to get. And at some point, you're going to have to take your foot out of the world and say, I am going to go all in for Jesus. Because until I do, I will feel the tension. I will feel the conviction. I will feel like something is uncomfortable and something is off. You're going to have to step off of that chair and say, I am going to choose Jesus. And that is the choice I want you to make today. To simply choose Jesus. To identify in your life what you are going to stand on and stand for. And if it is the world, then cool. Let it be the world. I'm not saying it's okay, but at least I'll know where you are. Like, you don't have to pretend anymore. Like, we're family here. Like you don't have to pretend to be a Christian. Because honestly, that's probably one of the worst things you could do. I would rather you be an outspoken atheist than be a pretend Christian. Because then I at least know how to minister to you. At least we would know how to minister to you. Just be honest of where you're at. And if you find yourself straddling, you're like, I don't even know how to make that step, then that is why we're here. To walk together, to figure that out together. Because maybe you are where David was, where you were so pulled apart that you're like, I don't know if I can easily just make this step. It's a gigantic leap. And that is why we're here, to walk together, to point each other to Jesus, and to finally say, it's time to pick a side. You can choose Baal, or you can choose God, but you can't have both. Let's pray together as the worship team comes up. Dear God, we thank you so much. God, that you love us, that you care for us. God, even when we don't always choose you, God, you are the obvious choice. You loved us so much, God, that you died for us, that you sacrificed for us, that you continue to show us grace and forgiveness and mercy every single day. And yet, for some reason, we think the things of this world are going to be better. We think that the things of this world are going to satisfy us. But God, I would pray right now in this moment as we sing this song, God, that you just convict our hearts and show us how we can begin to take our foot off of the world and begin to head towards you. Where we could desire you. Where we could want you, God. And that when that tension comes of as we're growing our relationship with you, God, that we don't take our foot off the gas of wanting to know you more just because we feel the tension. That we just go deeper, that we pursue you harder, and that we stay anchored in you, Lord, like we learned about last week at camp. So God, be with us now as we respond. Let it just not be the time that we're just wasting away until it's time to eat some good food. But let these next 4 or 5 minutes, God, be a time, maybe even a monumental time in our life where we're like, you know what? It's time to stop playing, and it's time for me to be all in. And if there's anyone in this room that needs to have a conversation, God, I pray that they would do that during this time, during the potluck time, during a phone call afterwards, God, that they would stop playing with this world, that they would stop messing with Baal, and they would come and follow you with full hearts, all in, sold out for you. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.